Your word is full of treasure. Your word is a gift to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to each one of our hearts what we need to hear, what we need to hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this time we're going to cover Genesis 45 to 47. Excuse me. And our color is pink. Pink represents tenderness and affection. So, the mystery was solved. The brothers had been transformed. They were ready to be reconciled. Now we get to see the tenderness and affection of Joseph and of Jesus in these three chapters. We're going to look at this passage first on the human level of Joseph's life, and then look back through it a second time, considering the parallel of Joseph and Jesus and what that means for us. And we're going to do all of this in 20 minutes. So, fasten your seatbelts. I may have to talk faster than Pastor Mark. Here we go. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Joseph could hold it in no longer. He had seen that his brothers were transformed. He could finally let his affection for his brothers be seen, an affection that had likely grown as he saw the evidence that their hearts had truly been transformed. He wept aloud in verse 2, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. I would imagine so, right? Can you imagine all that was going through their minds? They were scared, speechless. But Joseph responded to them with tenderness and affection. In verse 4, he says, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine had been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So here we see another example of Romans 8:28. Linda started us off with it. Can you say it with me again? "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Sin itself is never good, but God, in his knowledge of all things in all time and in his sovereignty, can work the consequences of sin out for good, as he did here with Joseph and his brothers. The brothers' sin of selling Joseph as a slave to Egypt was used by God to save the lives of the Egyptians and all of Joseph's family. In verse 9, it says, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine.' Joseph instructed his brothers to bring their dad Jacob and all their family members back to Egypt because there were still going to be 5 more years of famine. He wanted to take care of his family. In Genesis 45, 14 through 24, Joseph has a tender moment with Benjamin, greeted and talked with all his brothers. Pharaoh heard that Joseph's brothers had come to Egypt and invited them and their families to live in Egypt. He told Joseph to give them wagons so their fathers, their wives, and their children could ride, their father, their wives, and their children could ride back to Egypt in them. Pharaoh offered them the best of the land of Egypt and all that Egypt had to offer. Joseph sent the brothers on their way with food and clothes for their journey home and special gifts for Benjamin and Jacob. Then in verse 25, we read, "Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is a governor over all the land of Egypt.' And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them." Jacob is in total disbelief. The son he loved most, who he thought was dead for the past 22 years, was actually alive? That doesn't sink in an instant. In verse 27, But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So between the brothers' stories and the Egyptian wagons and gifts, Jacob was convinced that Joseph truly was alive. He would go to see his son, who he had grieved as dead 22 years previously, but has now learned is actually alive. Chapter 46, verse 1 says, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' So he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes.'" Jacob had enough courage to go, but he was still afraid. He still had reservations. This was a big deal. He was 130 years old. Think about what it's like for you and I to travel 8 hours in a car and how we may feel at almost 50 or older. He was 130 and he was going to traveling by wagon. He was leaving the land God had called him to. In the past, it had been a step in the wrong direction when his dad Isaac and his grandfather Abraham sojourned down to Egypt. Was this really the right thing for him to do? God knew his heart. God assured him he was doing the right thing. God showed his tenderness and affection towards Jacob, reassuring him in this moment. Then in verse 5 it says, "Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him." So all of Jacob's family members were leaving the land of Canaan and traveling to Egypt. In verses 7 through 25, we see the names of all of Jacob's sons and grandsons. There were 66 sons, grandsons, and great-grandsons traveling with Jacob and all their wives and daughters. When they arrived in Egypt, Jacob sent Judah ahead to Joseph to get directions to the region of Goshen. And then in chapter 46, verse 29, "So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive.'" Can you imagine this reunion? 22 years, lots of tenderness and affection. What amazing grace. Then in the beginning of chapter 47, Joseph introduced some of his brothers to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh offered them the land of Goshen in which to dwell. Joseph brought Jacob to Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh, which is interesting because Jacob was the one doing the blessing when he was, by earthly standards, the lesser of the two men. Joseph got his family situated, provided food for them. This was a great reunion. We get caught up in the affection and the tenderness of the moment, and we kind of forget the setting. So we're reminded in verse 13, "Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine." They're still in the middle of a seven-year famine. No food was growing anywhere anymore. People from Egypt and Canaan had used all their money buying the grain Joseph had stored in Egypt. Jacob and his family would have been without food if they hadn't come to live with Joseph. In chapter 47, verses 15 through 26, we see an interchange between Joseph and the Egyptians as they continued to come to him for their necessary food. After their money was gone, they paid with their livestock. After their livestock was all gone, they paid by selling their land and themselves to Pharaoh. Their lives were saved by Joseph and the food that he had stored. This passage concludes with a tender conversation between Jacob and Joseph, and we can appreciate the amazing reunion of this father and son, which in and of itself shows us God's love and tenderness and affection for people, for us, and our human relationships. But we can also see a spiritual parallel in this passage that is overflowing with God's tenderness and affection for us. So we're going to look back at this passage, considering Joseph as a type, a representative, and a reflection of Jesus to us. Right, Lawson? All right, so we're going to look back at Genesis 45, 5 and 7. Joseph told his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve life and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Joseph was sent by God to Egypt to preserve and save their lives from physical starvation. In 2 Timothy 4:18, it says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see a parallel between Joseph and Jesus. Jesus was sent by God to earth to preserve and save us eternally. Back in Genesis 45:8, Joseph had said, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brothers, but ultimately God sent him to Egypt to save the lives of the people. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus was put on the cross. Jesus was put on the cross. The Romans nailed him there. The Jews, right, accused him to send him there. But ultimately, God sent him to the cross to save us from our sins. God sent Jesus to earth for our salvation. In Genesis 45, 9 and 11, Joseph had said, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. So Joseph had called his family to come to him without delay, and he would provide for them. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Matthew 6:31 through 33 says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So in tenderness and affection, Jesus calls us to come near to him. He will provide for us. In Genesis 15:13, we see that Joseph said, so you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. So Joseph sent his brothers out to tell their dad everything that they knew about him and to bring their father to him. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus sends his followers out in the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus sends his followers out to tell others about him and bring people to him because of his love for them. In Genesis 47:13 through 15, we're going to verse 15 here. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. So Joseph saved his family, the family of Israel. He also saved the Egyptians. Jesus, we see that when he was brought to the temple by his parents, Simeon declared of baby Jesus that he was a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus came to save his people, the Jews, but he also came to save the Gentiles. God loves all people. So we can see many parallels between Jesus and Joseph, and there are more. But we can also see a response to Joseph and a response to Jesus that we can compare as well. I want to look at that real quick. In Genesis 45:26, we see Jacob's response to being told that Joseph is alive. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. He's a governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. So initially, Jacob responded in disbelief when he heard that Joseph was alive and wanted Jacob to be with him. How about you? When you first heard that Jesus is God Almighty, who loves you, who came as a man to earth to live and die on a cross, and then was raised to life again, how did you respond? Did you find yourself in disbelief? How about now? Are you still choosing to believe that it is not true? How do you respond when you hear that Jesus is alive and he wants a relationship with you? Genesis 45, 27 and 28 show us what Jacob did. After he got over his disbelief, they told him Joseph's words. He saw the gifts that they'd brought. And then he says, it's enough. My son is alive. I will see him before I die. So as Jacob heard the words spoken by Joseph, and he saw the gifts that his dad, that Joseph had sent to him, he was convinced that Joseph truly was alive. Joseph, who in his mind was dead, was now alive. Jesus is the word of God. The Bible is Jesus manifested to us. As you've heard the words of God yesterday and today, has it stirred your hearts to recognize that Jesus is alive and he gave his life for you? Jacob was also convinced because of the gifts Joseph sent. God reveals himself to us through the Bible, through creation, through his work in our lives, and through people who love and follow him. Have you noticed God's work in the creation around you? Have you seen God working in your life, but maybe explained it away? Have you noticed God's love in your Christian friends and family? Will you let the evidence of God's love open your heart to Jesus and his love for you? If you've already given your life to the Lord, are you sharing his word with others, like Jacob's brothers or Joseph's brothers shared with Jacob? Are you telling people the words Jesus said? Are you walking with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit so that your life is filled with the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, along with his love flowing through your life to others? In John 13:35, it says, By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Are you sharing Jesus' words with others and showing them his love? Back in Genesis 46:1, it says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. So Jacob believed Joseph was alive, and he acted on that belief. When we believe in Jesus for salvation, our lives will reflect that truth. I can say all day long, I believe that chair will hold me up. But if I never sit in it, do I really have faith that it will hold me up? Salvation does not come just by a mental acknowledgement that Jesus died and rose again. We're saved by placing our complete confidence in Jesus' death and resurrection as we acknowledge our sin and turn away from that which is in opposition to God. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Will you believe that Jesus is alive and surrender yourself completely to him as the Lord or master of your life? In Genesis 47:13 through 20, we saw that interchange between Joseph and the Egyptian where they're selling their things and getting the food. And then it ends in Genesis 27:24, where Joseph says, and it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones. So the people gave everything they had, including themselves, to Joseph. But then he gave them back what they needed to live. Luke 6:38 says, whoopsie. Sorry, missed that one. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. We should give our money, our possessions, our land, our lives to Jesus. The more we surrender to God, the more he gives back to us. When we give all to God in his tenderness and affection, he gives back to us all that we need and more. It comes from him anyway. Joseph's life is an amazing reflection of the tenderness and affection of Jesus. I want to end with Psalm 136:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you that you are alive today and that you give us all that we need. Lord, you are all we need. May we cling to you. May we press into you. May we remember that we are here for you. Thank you for all that you do for us, for your faithfulness and your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.